Saviour, I first believe.
Amen. If you'd like to remain standing, just turn in your Bibles to Revelation, the 6th chapter, and we'll read just a couple of verses. Mainly just the first two verses of the 6th chapter. It's good to see all of you out. We thought Brother Richard and some of the brothers would be with us this morning. We're sorry that they're not, but they couldn't get a motel room last night. They some kind of a ball game in Athens or something. They couldn't get a motel room, so they just called and said they were all going to go on in home. But we were hoping they'd be here and fellowship with us, and Brother Richard was going to preach for us this morning. But I'm sorry you'll have to listen to me, I guess, today. But let's just read our scripture. We had a good time in the minister's meeting. We had a good time fellowshipping with our brothers down in the woods. We didn't get no deer. It was about one deer is all that was seen out of the whole crowd. And two or three of them seen it with a dog running it. But we had a good time just fellowshipping, sitting around and eating and talking. And had a real good time in the Lord, fellowshipping together with one another for a couple of days there. And then we just all left out yesterday afternoon, come on back home, because it was just so wet and soggy and everything. Just mess up your hunt, and I don't like to hunt like that. Let's read our scripture, and then we'll pray. Revelation 6:1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Let's all just pray together. Father, we ask you now that you'd come and just speak to us by your loving grace. Forgive our sins. Let you, Lord, be the one that would be the preeminent one here with us today, because without you, it's just a meaningless gathering. Lord, just guide us. Have your will and way. Teach us what you'd have for us to hear. Forgive our sins. Lift us up in your understanding. Grant, Lord, that these that we've prayed for today, for the healing, for the salvation of their souls, grant, Lord, that this be done unto them. Have your will now in each heart and life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been quite a while laying a kind of a background, so we're going to try to move in just a little further in our background, if we can, on this first seal. And what's our background now? We went through the 5th chapter of Revelation to see that the Lamb is the only one that can take the book. He's the only one that can break the seal. He's the only one that can do any of those things, because he is God himself. And what did we find the seal was? The seal is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We found that through our studies of the seal, we went through it for about 3 or 4 services, studying about what a seal was. And we found that there's no difference in the word seal in Ephesians 4:30 than the word seal over in Revelation 6:1, where we were talking about just now, that he took the book and loosed the seal. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that has the book bound. He's the one that's got it bound. Now, we want to get to it eventually. We want to see that the church has the Holy Spirit bound. And that's why that down through the ages, you could never come to a place. See, because the church had him bound according to the Feast of the Trumpets. The church has the Holy Spirit bound at the door of creeds and dogmas. But Brother Branham said it was promised to be loosed in the end time by the end time message. And now then, that Holy Spirit will have to be loosed to us before we can know what's under that seal. We would first have to come to a place that the Holy Spirit's loosed. And then we can come to the place to see what the Holy Spirit itself has bound up. But see, that's why it's so much trouble. That's why there's so much preaching has to be done and so many things has to be said, is that we have to first see the Holy Spirit loosed. And then when the Holy Spirit's loosed, that organization's bound it to where it couldn't work correctly. Then when that's loosed, then we can see that the Holy Spirit itself is a seal. And the book is not sealed up with a bunch of seals or stamps put on it. Man has always been able to open the pages, but the prophet said, now, any mortal man can do that, but said it takes God to open the book. Well, then, we know that that seal is still on that, and I've tried my best to get you to see with illustrations and everything that could be thought of that, like you didn't at one time understand one God. But then when you saw it, when it was revealed to you, you can go to the scriptures now, you can read that. All right, then what has happened? God took a seal off. Something was over your eyes that you could read like water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could read and you'd say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's the Catholic way of doing it. So, well, it's right there in the Bible. Yeah, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, baptize in the name singular. He didn't say names. He said singular name. All right, then until that was revealed, the Holy Spirit had that bound in this book. Well, then we found that the seals over in Revelation was what the Holy Spirit had bound in this book. It was the mysteries that's contained in this book that the Holy Spirit has it bound. See, that way, then you don't have to worry about it. You can say, as Brother Branham did on Christ, the Mystery of God Revealed, he said that God could reveal to the most illiterate person. Now, he was talking about the great mystery of the seventh seal mystery, of the new birth, Jesus Christ personally revealed to you in a new birth, and he said the most illiterate person could understand that. Well, then, it would have to be the Holy Spirit seal that would be there then. See, the Holy Spirit has to be that seal because he's the only one that can reveal to an illiterate person himself. Then we saw that the thunder, as we're reading there, when he opened one of the seals, see, when the Holy Spirit took the seal off, we see him standing here with the book in his hand in the sixth chapter. He's already broke the seal because he done that in the fifth chapter. Well, we see him here as a verse by verse. You remember the fifth chapter was a scene of what was going on. It wasn't a verse by verse description of it. It was a scene of the Lamb taking the book and breaking the seal. All right, now here we come to a verse-by-verse description of this. We see the Lamb with the book in his hand, and we see him he opens one of the seals, and what happened then? Out rode a white horse rider. A horse and a rider went riding out. See, then that's a mystery. That's something that's sealed in the book of what that white horse rider is. There's a mystery there. Who is that white horse rider that rode out? See, then we know it's the Antichrist. But what we want to get down to now is to see if we can let that thunder, that voice of God that Brother Branham said when the seal broke, I believe it's 155 of the seal book, that the thunder was the voice of God when the seal broke. Now we've already covered how the combat beast is involved in it because the combat beast is the one that its voice is used for the thunder. It says that, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. That was the noise of thunder. All right, then everybody wants thunder as some kind of a something like that. No, it's the voice. They say a thunder's a virtue or something like that. No, it's a voice. See, the Holy Spirit took the seal off, and then God speaks and tells you what it is because the revelation has to come from the throne. Now, that's according to Daniel 70 weeks. A revelation has to come fresh from God on the throne. Well, then when the Lamb broke the seal, then God speaks from the throne to tell what it is. But when he speaks, who speaks? The combat beast. Then who speaks? The ministry. Then who speaks? The church. Then you've got "hear ye him" all the way down, ain't you? You've got the voice of God. Then we can know that the seal is the Holy Spirit and the thunder is the voice of God that tells you what that seal is. Because if he hasn't told us what it is, there's no need of us fooling with it. You say, well, I know what I'd say to you. I'd say, well, what's that first seal? You'd say, well, that's a white horse rider. I'd say, that's the Antichrist. I'd say, how'd you know that? I'd say, well, Brother Branham told me. Well, that's well and good. He had to do that. That's the combat beast. But has he revealed to you how that white horse rider is that Antichrist? If you don't know that side of it, if he hasn't revealed to you that, you might be the very horse that he's riding. You might be the very person that you're talking about. Well, see, then that's what we've got to look at. Not look off somewheres else. I ain't preaching somewheres else this morning. I'm talking to us. Because if we don't catch the correct understanding of it, we might be the very person that he called the Antichrist. Oh, well, the Antichrist, that's the Pope. No, that's the second stage of the Antichrist. First, it's Antichrist. Second, it's false prophet. Third, it's beast. See, and then the beast is Satan incarnate and makes the fourth stage. Just as God goes justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and becomes incarnate in his people. Satan is just a copy of it on the other side, a perversion. But if we don't look at it in us, then I'm afraid we'll miss the point. Because Brother Branham, when he started out, see, there's something there that he began to lay a foundation for us to see it before he ever told who the white horse rider was. He wanted us to see something before he ever got into that place. Well, then let's just slow down just a little bit and just look at it. Now, all of you know how we preached the last time when we was talking on the seals, 1979. Preaching on them, how that you could see that Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost is a person. Said he's not the second person or the third person. Said he's the only person. Said there's only one person to God. See, we would always talk that God in three persons, and we'd sing that song, you know, Blessed Trinity, when it's not even in the Bible. But that's what the organization's done to us. Well, see, we can see one person, one God, as the Lamb with the book in his hand. And then when we see that, then we can surely look and see that Antichrist riding off the other way. And if you'll read page 155, 156, 157, 58, 59, and 160, watch how many times the prophet says, he said, see, here is the Lamb with the book in his hand. And he said, yonder goes the other, that white horse rider. He said, see, it can't be the Holy Spirit. See, everybody had taught that the white horse rider was the Holy Spirit. He said, it can't be. Well, right now we can see that. We can see how that the Holy Spirit is standing here with a book in his hand. And then you look out there and you see another person. You say, well, now that's the Antichrist. That's another person, so we know who that is. See, that was one of the mysteries that was sealed up in the book, was who was that Antichrist. All of your scholars and things like that, they'd pick up a little thought here of it, and one of them would run it one way, and they'd pick up a thought, and one run it the other, and they all basically agreed that the white horse rider was the Holy Spirit riding down through the time, and it said that he had a bow. Now, it doesn't say he had any arrows, but he said he had a bow. The crown was given unto him later. But see, they said that was the Holy Spirit in the early church age riding through. And it was like Cupid shooting little arrows of love into the hearts of the people, you know. Well, that was a good sounding thing, but it didn't fit the Scripture. Because the Scripture plainly teaches one God. Then if you've got one God standing there, and you've got something going the other way, it has to be the Antichrist. So the prophet knew that. But now, has God revealed that to you? Or is that just something that Brother Dale said years ago, and a saying went out from that all across the territory that people now can say, yeah, we know the white horse rider is the Antichrist because here stands a lamb with a book in his hand and there goes the white horse rider. Well, Brother Branham said that in the seal book. That wasn't my idea. He said that in the seal book to start with. Why didn't you say it then? But if it's a revelation to you, then you realize what you're the book. You're the lamb in the hand of the one sitting on the throne. You're that book. Then you surely can see the difference in that person and the person that this book reveals. Surely we can look at this Bible and see what this Bible says a Christian's supposed to be. And see anything contrary to that. And we don't want to blame it on God, then do we? In other words, my actions are supposed to be according to this Scripture. And if they're not, then let's don't blame God for that and say, God made me do that. I walked up and just knocked a far out of that feller. The Lord told me to do it. You think the people ain't that far off? Back about a year or so ago, there's a woman knocked her husband down with a car and drove backwards and forth over him, just crushed him to pieces and killed him. And when they took her into jail, she said, me and God just got fed up with being run over. In other words, she's saying God told her to go kill that man. You think people can't go that far? But anything, I don't care where it's in me, you, or who it's in. If there's a life contrary to this Bible, it's the Antichrist. You can say, well now, boy, I ain't never heard it like that. Well, that's what we'll see today. It is the Antichrist if it's a life contrary to the Scripture. Because where are you going to put your bases? Now, with that in mind now, let's just begin into something because to see the Antichrist over there, when Brother Branham got that far in the seal book, he made a lot of foundation back prior to then, before he's told who that Antichrist was. Because that's the only way we'll ever see it. It's got to be revealed by the Scriptures who the Antichrist is. Now, there's not but one man in the Bible that ever called it the Antichrist. And that was John. John had been over to Patmos and saw it, came back and called it the Antichrist. But Paul didn't call it that in his writing. He hadn't seen it like that. He saw grievous wolves coming in, sparing not the flock. He saw all of that. He saw all the fall of the way. But he never called it the Antichrist. But he did call it something that runs right before the Antichrist comes into manifestation. He called it the mystery of iniquity. Because once it comes down that you see the Antichrist, it's no longer, now watch the way I'm saying it, it's no longer the mystery of iniquity, it's the very iniquity itself standing there. Then you got to go to the Pope from there as your false prophet to a false system. Then you go on to the beast in the tribulation. And see, that's revealed from the first seal. That's what we'll get to it, Lord willing, tonight, to see those parts of it. From under the first seal, not the second, third, or fourth. One seal will tie the entire Bible together, the prophet taught. All right, then that white horse rider, we've got to start where the prophet started for us to understand what that is. Let's look back in our scriptures at 2 Thessalonians now. Because this is the scripture he read, and then we'll, you just read it, you turn and read it from your Bible if you don't have your seal book with you. And I'll read it from 129, 130, and 131 of the seal book. If you got your Bible, you turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and begin about the third verse. And let's just see what he says. Paul writing, 129, Brother Branham gives the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 7. And he gives it, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who? He that letteth see a mystery. The mystery of iniquity, way back in the very first church age here. Here is Paul writing, saying that the mystery of iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know you ought not to do, and you do it anyhow. And Paul said, there is such in the earth today, workers of iniquity. Oh, if you, we're going to get, let's just read that piece, start up a little further, the third verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that M-A-N, now I'm reading out of the seal book, that M-A-N, man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition, that's right, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, remitting sins. Now that's not the beginning of it, is it? When he sits in the temple of God, remitting sins, we know that it took two or three church ages before he could ever come to the place that he was a pope that sat in the temple of God, are there forgiving their sins. So it started as the mystery of iniquity. Your Antichrist is a spirit. It's not a person. It's the person of the devil, yeah. But it's a spirit. The Pope is the false prophet. That's the second stage of it. That's the man the Spirit's working in. That way the Antichrist is not just, Paul wasn't looking and saying, well, we understand the mystery of iniquity. One of these days there'll be a Pope and he's going to come out there and be the Antichrist. That's about all you hear out of people of the message. That's about all you hear out of them, is that they understand who the Antichrist is. That's the Pope. Now, the Antichrist is a spirit. It's anything that's contrary to the Word. Because it's anti-Word. But it's a spirit working among the people. See, now, let's just watch that point now. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you and I told you these things, I would like to have said under some of these teachings, wouldn't you? And now we know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now what's withholding Satan, the Antichrist, the man of sin, all of that, what's withholding him to be revealed in his time? Watch it. Not then, but in his time, see at the breaking of that seal. Now, when's he going to be revealed at the breaking of the seal? We know exactly what it was. Who is this man of iniquity? Who is this man of sin? Now, watch him. He comes back in over here a long ways over, about 156 or 157, 58, long in there. And he says, you want me to tell you who this fella is? Now, he's saying, who is this man of iniquity? Who is this man of sin? Who is this feller that's working iniquity that he might be revealed in his time? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Deceivers, you see, deceiving the people off into something. Only he, now watch how the prophet explained. Only he, God, read your scripture there with me. Only he, Brother Brown says God, who now letteth, will let, until he, the church, Christ the bride, be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one be revealed at the breaking of the seal at the end time. At the end of time, excuse me. Paul said, not in my time, but in the time when he be revealed, see, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to get to that after a while. The spirit of his mouth, watch what it is, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, him a man whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, watch now, and what all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness, in them that perish, not this bride, in them that are looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked in the lesson, the lie, not a lie, the lie. Same one he told Eve, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now watch him. What a statement. My, after the bride is taken away, then this man of sin will reveal himself. But now think about it. What is the mystery of iniquity? I read you one definition there from 130 of the seal book. It's no do good and won't do it. Now you look on page 23 of And Knoweth It Not, and you'll find him saying the same thing. To know to do good and won't do it. That's what iniquity is. Now, why did Paul call it the mystery of iniquity? In other words, the mystery of iniquity, a mystery is something hidden. When it's revealed, it's no longer a mystery to you, but yet there's a supernatural element remains despite it being revealed to you. A mystery. There's something there that Paul knew about this man of sin. He had never seen him as John did on the Isle of Patmos, as the Antichrist, and called him that. He saw him as the man of sin, and speaking in prophecy, he said one day he'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God, forgiving sins and things. But he started off calling him the mystery of iniquity. Something that was already working in the church. Now, the prophet's definition of iniquity is to know to do good and won't do it. Or, to know better and do what we do and go on and do it. Now, you'll find it in the Hebrew book that we do willfully do wrong. We'll read that scripture in the Hebrew. There about six, or everywhere it's at, there where it says, he that sinned willfully after the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What are you going to do with Adam that willfully walked out of the garden then? Brother Ryan said he had a lamb when he walked out. What are you going to do with me and you when we know better than to do a lot of things, and we go on and do them anyway? That's iniquity. That's what the prophet said iniquity is, to know better than to do it, and do it anyway. Now let's just see what that iniquity really is. What would make a person? Now, what would make a person? I'm talking about me and you now. What would make us be like we are, that we would know better than to do something? And we would go do that anyway. What would make that? That's hard to explain, ain't it? because we're human beings. We do things wrong. What makes us do something wrong when we know better than to do it? The best way I can sum it up is the way we're born is what causes it. Because that's what the trouble is. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That's Psalms 51:5. Shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, it says. All right, then, what's the little point? Brother Hantus one time preaching years ago about one being the consent, one being the act, the other being the baby. Then iniquity is knowing better than to do it. See, that's iniquity. You know better than to do it, and then you go on and do it anyway. It produces a baby then. The iniquity is where you start at, but the baby is the sin that's finished. And then when sin's finished, it brings death. You know better than to do it, and then you go do it. And that makes sin out of it. That's the way we was born. We was born in sin because of the iniquity. Adam knew better than to do what he'd done. When Eve sinned, she was deceived. Satan deceived her because she was a byproduct. But then when Adam came there, he done the act with her that brought the whole world into iniquity. And the act that they done in doing that brought a product of sin, me and you. So we are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Spouse from our mother's womb, and go forth a liar to start with. Little bitty baby, just get big enough to talk, and they'll just lie like everything. Mama don't teach you to lie. Daddy don't teach you to lie. Where's he get that at? You eating a cookie? No, I ain't eating no cookie, and he's got crumbs all over his face and the cookie in his hand. No, I ain't eating no cookie. What caused that child to do that? He's a product of sin. He's a sinner. He was first brought forth because of iniquity. Adam could have walked away from Eve. If he'd have walked away, God would have destroyed her and started over again. But he knew better than to do what he'd done. But he loved Eve. So he walked out with her, thinking that he could redeem her when he went out of the garden, you know, and get her back. But do you see what I'm laying the basis on now? If we're going to think about the Antichrist being the first seal, and we know what that white horse rider is, then we better go back and find out the origination of it. You can go on back up into heaven to where that Michael and Lucifer knew better than to do what he done, but he just got a little saying going, just a little thoughts going, you know. And the people begin to catch those little things he is saying, and they begin to say, oh, ain't old Lucifer prettier than Michael? You know, there's a story in the Bible how that he was kicked out of heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Why was it? Because he held iniquity in his heart. That was what he was doing. He knew better than to do that. Lucifer wasn't deceived. You can say Eve was deceived. Lucifer wasn't.
He knew better than to do what he was doing. But yet he done that wrong. And he let that thing go until it became sin. And when he did, he got kicked out of heaven. When he got kicked out of heaven, he come down to earth. And what was the very thing he started in on? Getting man to do the same thing he done. He started talking to Eve about how beautiful the beast was and how that's what she come for. And the reason she was into the world was to reproduce and bring forth mankind. He began to preach a gospel to her. Paul said it's not another gospel. Or he admitted there's a gospel there, but he said it's not another gospel. It's a perversion of the original. But see, what causes me and you to be the way we are today is that back in Genesis, Eve done a wrong act. Adam knew better than to go with her. But yet he loved her and he went with her thinking he could bring her back because it was husband and wife. And he went out with her. And that brought all mankind, woman or whatever you want to call it, mankind, under iniquity. And brought a product of sin. Made us all sinners. Now, when that happened, now just think, how could a man do that? How could a person do that when he has a conscience? You know, the conscious side of man, part of his spirit. And that conscious side of man is a moral obligation. That's where he works in that realm of the obligation of morality of man is in his conscience. You've heard people say that person seared their conscience and now they can do anything, it don't bother them. Well, see, when man started off with a conscience, then when Satan talked to her in that spirit and began to get her to reason, then she left off and brought forth the product. Me and you have a conscience. That's a part of us that when we go into iniquity, we know better than to do that. If we didn't have a conscience side of us, we wouldn't know better. But a conscience is a moral obligation to do good and won't do it. So then when it happened there, that throwed every one of us. Every person that's ever been born into the world is born in sin, shaped in iniquity. And become liars, product of sin. Now in that man knows better than to do wrong. And when it was finished up, it brought forth visited iniquity from one to the other. See, coming down. By predestination, we're predestinated in Jesus Christ under representation to go to heaven. But by predestination, we're predestinated in Adam and Eve to go to hell because they was the one they brought it into being. But now you can't blame them. It's me and you now. But see, that made a product of sin. Visited iniquity that brought forth that thing that Webster then says that iniquity is a hideous sin. It ain't nothing no more hideous. To my way of thinking, you look up the word hideous and you get home and try to see what it says. There's nothing more horrible than a person that knows better than to do something. And they go on and do it anyway. You can't name sin above that. Now you see why that you and I are sinners?
You see why a Christian's the only one that can sin? You see why the prophet taught it that way? The Christian is the only one that can sin. The sinner's condemned on a higher level. He's already a sinner. He automatically knows his doom. He's gone. But you and I, we know better than to do the things that we do. We know it's contrary to the Word, and we'll go do it anyway. Now that makes it a hideous sin. And God can't bless us. See, that way Webster's not contrary to Brother Branham, because Brother Branham got the word iniquity from Webster. That's the only way you could get iniquity. But if you look up iniquity, it says lawlessness. Look it up in your dictionary. It says lawlessness. Then lawlessness is what? Anything less of law. Law is a word. If me and you can't stay with the Word, then where do we fall? Into iniquity, which is a hideous sin. Now watch. The Scripture says in Isaiah 53:6 that He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, on Jesus Christ at Calvary, we just talk about sin. You know, oh, He went there and paid the debt of my sin. And I don't have to sin no more. Knowing to do good and do it not, the Bible says to him is what? Sin. To know to do good and do it not. To him, it's sin. Now, I'm trying to be honest with you and me, because me and you are the ones at stake. We're not trying to preach to the Baptists this morning and to try to help them. They won't have it. If they would, I'd go. But they won't listen to you. They have their own preconceived ideas that they've been taught about it, and you and I were taught that away too. But now listen, what was the message that I preached just prior to leaving here, going up to Brother Woodbeast and preached up there for him last weekend? Occupy till I come. That was still on the seals, whether y'all know it or not, or paid attention to it. Down through 7 church ages, he told the church to just occupy, didn't he? You remember how we covered it? To just simply take the territory they were setting in and keep the devil off. That's justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the faith of the fathers, all of the things. They were told to just simply take what territory they had and hang on to it and not try to get rid of those things. Now, when I use faith of the fathers, you got to go beyond the faith of the fathers to go into the seals and catch it. But the seals will bring the faith of the fathers. All right, then, occupy till I come, according to Luke that we read. But now when he comes, he's going to clear out the squatters. Now what kind of squatters are you talking about? Squatters is something that doesn't belong on your territory. Then that's what we're trying to find today. What did we cover as things that are on our territory that's not welcome there? Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Not the works of the Spirit now. The works of the flesh, it said. And it didn't say fruits of the flesh, it said works of the flesh. So me and you can have works of the flesh. We can have envy, strife, sedition, murders, revilings, and all of those things. Paul said one day, said, such were some of you. We can have those things and still be a Christian. If I couldn't see the Bible that way, I'd de-Christianize every one of us and send us to hell. If I couldn't see the Scriptures that way. Because there ain't no hopes nowhere, none of us. There ain't a one of us got a chance. If you're going to face the Word that way. But if you face it by revelation, you can see that you can have works of the flesh and still be a Christian. That is that iniquity. You know better. Yet you can have envy, strife, seditions, revilings, and all of the such like that. You can still have them and be a Christian. But yet we're here at the end of where that we are talking about a rapture. It's no longer occupy till I've come. He's here now to get rid of the squatters. What? Envy, strife, murder, sedition, revilings, and all the such like. He's here to get rid of them out of me and you. And the iniquity is where they all start from. So you see what I'm driving at? We've got to see the spirit of it. Then we can talk about the Antichrist being the Pope. Boy, we can just see him as a Pope, Satan, Superman. We've got to see whether he's in us or not. The best Adam and Eve could have done after sin brought in there was produce an Antichrist. Boy, people wouldn't like that likes to preach how Abel come down this way and then Seth, and boy, they've got a lineage and they run it down and they're just so perfect and holy and there's none righteous left in the earth, you know. Noah was the only righteous man left in the earth. Well, if he was, then he didn't have a wife to produce because she is unrighteous, and that'd pervert the whole thing. So that ended the seed. I don't know where you'd ever thought of it that way or not. I didn't until this then. That'd end the seed right there. He's the only righteous because he'd have to have a righteous. That's what we are. That's what's wrong with us. That's why the seals have to be there. Now watch. When you're born again, you get an abstract title deed. Remember the sermon? To your soul, which gives you eternal life. But this flesh is what's giving me trouble. This product of iniquity is what's giving me trouble. That's what causes all of this out yonder. That's what causes the world to be like it is. Lust and all the different things that happen. What causes us to be the way we are? A conscience. Now watch. A conscience is a moral obligation. If I'd have followed my conscience when I was a kid, I'd have never done the things I'd done. Would you? But I finally seared those conscience. And then I could do what I desired. But I'm honest. How about you? It always bothered me. It always bothered me. When you can come to a place to do something and it don't bother you, you've seared your conscience. When you can tell a person off, you know, just like that or something, do some little something and just tell them off and then just walk away. Boy, bless God, I told them. You just seared your conscience if it don't bother you. Because a conscience is a moral obligation. You're supposed to not do that. As a Christian, you weren't supposed to do that. But see, I said all that to come down to one place, then maybe we'll just drop off and take up tonight. He said, occupy till I come. But now he's here now, and he's going to get rid of the squatters out of us. He's going to get rid of our envies, strife, seditions. What do you think's holding us to this world? This flesh that come from this world. What's the seals for? It reveals the redemption of souls. Your soul's already redeemed. By three processes, you're justified, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They was that on the day of Pentecost, but how come the rapture didn't come? Nobody's ever had to be concerned about the rapture until now. Paul was saying, and Brother Branham says the same thing about it, but Paul was saying, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. They had to be a falling away from Pentecost before you could come up to be a pope, an Antichrist pope, man. Because it just started out as a spirit among the people. It never ends from being a spirit. It just becomes incarnate in a man, in the beast, later on. But we want to look at the Pope as the Antichrist. We don't want to look at ourselves as products of iniquity, as the people that produces the Antichrist. Oh, no, we don't want that, Brother Dale. We want you to tell us how good we are. You'll never go into rapture, me telling you how good you are, until you first realize how sorry you are and repent. And repent doesn't mean, Lord, forgive me for doing that, but I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Repentance is a turn around. Walking away from it. You know what Brother Brown said? If you're stingy, you know what he said to do? He said, give away everything you got. Now, that looks like a man trying to work out his own salvation, but you know what that'll do to you? That'll take away that stingy spirit. You ever started to give somebody something and you had a little extra money in your hand, you know, and you give somebody something just as a gift, and about that time something comes in there and say, well, I wouldn't give all of that. Just give them half of it. You ever done that? Just give them half of it. They don't really deserve all of it. Just give them half of it. You know what I say? I say, Satan, if you don't shut up, I'll give him every dime I got. And Bud, he'll leave then. So you'd better shut up, I'll give him everything I got. He'll get away from you. Well, then that's the prophet. What do you think all of those simple illustrations was about? They was trying to get us to a place that we could see that God is here now in the end time. And he's going to take care of them squatters that you and I have got. And that's the best way that I can go to it to say squatters, because that's anything contrary to God. Now, you can call it anything you want to, but I just use in Galatians there of the works of the flesh. Of envy, strife, sedition, murders, revilings, and all that. Look up them words there. Lasciviousness, lust, or anything you want to call it. Anything in the Bible that you can find contrary to the Bible way of being a Christian, you've got the Antichrist nailed on the head. Because he's anti-word. And there he is in me and you then. Oh, we're not the Antichrist. Brother Dale, you really don't know your message. I might not, but I know the God of it. And I know what he tells me. He tells me, say, that's not a Christian to act like that. A Christian don't do that. Does he ever talk to you that way? Oh, that's the devil talking to me, telling me I ain't a Christian. It might be the Holy Spirit talking to you. Because he don't talk and tell you you ain't a Christian. He just tells you the simple truth. A Christian don't act like that. The devil tells you, the way to know the difference in the two, where they're talking to you, not the best way definition I can give you, the devil tells you, you are not a Christian. But the Holy Spirit says, now listen, I'm God. I know how to live. It takes Christ to be a Christian. He said, a Christian don't act like that. A Christian don't live that way. See, that's what I'm trying to get me and you to see. Now, if God is here to take out, like, envy, you know, he takes out envy. Now, he has to do it. We can't do it ourselves. We can turn from those things, but he does it. If he takes out envy, you know, what do you give you in place of it? Love. If you want these virtues, try to approach it from that side. That let him take out something, he'll always give you something back. Nervousness,
bad feelings, ill temper, he'll fill you with love and give you joy. And I tell you, it might not be the joy that the world knows. That's what the Bible says about it. It's not the joy and all that the world knows. Oh, they teach you, you'll always be happy in glory. No, I cry more now than I ever cried in my life. But I'm the happiest person I've ever been. I sat in the woods praying this weekend. Saddest person in the world to what everybody else would see. Get so frustrated, I just get out and start walking. But I'm the happiest person I've ever been. Why? Because he took out something and gave me something in return. He's not going to take that out of me now. Do you see what I'm driving at? You see what the mystery of iniquity is? It's the iniquity is the no good and won't do it. Now wait till tonight we get into it, and we'll see that it comes under the anointed ones at the end time. They know better than to do what they do, and they do it anyway. They sear their conscience. Wait till we see that. But just think now. Why would Paul call it the mystery of iniquity? Because that's what it is. It's that me and you become sinners because we know better than to do it, and we go on and do it anyway. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. Children and all, listen, children, to that thing that tells you not to do something. I've seen kids, little bitty kids, go in a store and run their little bitty arms up into candy machines and pull out a candy bar, and I'd say, son, you're not doing that. You know why he does that? Daddy says, bless God, them old candy machines, they make all kind of filthy money off of us. Why, I ought to just bust them up. You ever hit a machine because it didn't work? I've been guilty of it. I've done it too. I've seen people bust machines because it didn't work. Walk away like, boy, I might have lost my quarter, but it'll cost them to fix the machine. It's going to cost him 30 cents next time because he busted the machine. They're going to have money to replace the machine. They're going to raise the prices. Cut his own throat, didn't know it. That's what I'm talking about to me and you. I've seen little kids that had seemingly no conscience to them. They could steal you blind. But I remember just about everything in my life I ever stole. And I tried my best to give it back, take it back and do something. I'm sorry for everyone I done. If I just have followed then and done whatever it was, just a conscience, not salvation, just a conscience to not even do it, I'd have been a better moral person. It might not have made me a Christian, but I'd have been a better moral person. If you children will try that, then you'll find out it works better. Oh, I can steal a little bit and get by with it. No. You steal from a millionaire one dime. That's no different than stealing from the poorest man that the dime would buy him something to keep him from starving to death. You take one dime from somebody, that's iniquity. You know better. I've come out of General Motors with stuff in my pocket, a multi-billion-dollar corporation with Carter keys in my pocket that I'd carried around all night working on jobs and didn't even know it, take them back the next day and drop them in the box where they're supposed to be. Most everybody just take them on out and say, oh, that don't matter. And they do. They'll throw them right down on the floor and sweep them up and haul them off in the garbage can. Nuts and bolts laying all over the floor. And they'll sweep them up and throw them in the garbage can. And don't even I mean, they don't try to weigh it out and burn that and to keep the metal. They throw it in the garbage can and haul it down to the airport and put it out there in the field. Brand new stuff. But that ain't mine. That's General Motors. One nut I pick up off that floor and put in my pocket to take home with me is just as good as the nut I'd take out of the drawer and steal it. See, you know better than to do it. You do it anyway. Now, that's just minor stuff. What about our lives, church? Just like I heard a fellow the other day said, the people preaching this message, you know, about women not wearing pants and cutting their hair and their shorts and things like that. This Baptist preacher I heard the other day, heard of a Baptist preacher that said he was telling them women, said, now women, said, you know better than to do them things like that and wear them clothes that way. And said, men, said, you know better because you'd look at your own wife. And you look at other women. Now that's a good point. That's just a Baptist preacher. That wasn't a fella in this message. That's a Baptist. Man looks at his wife, and if he can see little things there that arouse his attention, then surely he ought to have enough sense to know what the other man's thinking. My mother-in-law one time, she said, Samuel, it's not our fault because men lust after us. I said, if you dressed like you did. Mystery of iniquity. And you and me sitting right in the middle of it. But, oh, we're so holy. We're so great. We're fixing to take a rapture. Me and you would have been fine. Listen. We'd have been fine under an Old Testament law because we didn't break it. We'd have been fine in Lutheran Wesley's and Pentecostal ages because we live good lives. That ain't what I'm even talking about. What kept Luther from going into rapture? What made him go to the grave? He didn't know how to get rid of what was holding him to the grave. Wesley didn't know how to get rid of that. Pentecost didn't know how to get rid of that was taking them that away. Do you know how to get rid of the sin that's taking you to the earth? You're going to it unless you get rid of it. We'll go back to the dust we came from unless God can come on the scene in our lives and take away the iniquity that we have and take us on. But I'll tell you what I like, George, if you come. I like what the Scripture said. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then I know who will take care of it. I don't leave you without hope. I know who will take care of my problems I've got in my life. This thing that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The iniquity of us all. Laid on Jesus Christ. You think about that, church. How that he had to go there. And he had to pay for them sins. He not only paid for our sins, he paid for our iniquity. Then we can get rid of it. You got any of them things? Let's stand together. 232. Excuse me, 233. Let's just sing this. Anyone has a need now. If you've got any of these things, you can take Greek words and you can prove God's here. But I believe by revelation God's here, don't you? I believe he's here with us. But I'll tell you what, even after all said and done, it does prove that he's here. He's here with us. He's not somewhere else coming. He's here now. We'll see that tonight because he says this is the end time that this mystery of iniquity is to be revealed. And then it goes all the way to the anointed ones, the end time. And you can see it then. But I'm glad Jesus paid it all, because without him paying the price, where would you and me be today? But now that doesn't mean, now, as I said a while ago, that doesn't mean we just go on and say, well, yeah, he laid on him the iniquity of us all, and God forgive me of my iniquity, but I'm going to go do it again tomorrow. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Go back and do it again. A man asked me a question one time about a certain type of thing, said, could the Lord forgive that? I said, yep, but they won't act that way no more. It wouldn't be forgiveness if he took it away and then and went back the next day and let you go and do it. Now, I'm trying to get me and you to see the Word and line up to the Word and get ready to get out of here. And what does it matter about all them other? Well, if I'd done that, I'd lose. Yeah, you don't lose your soul. Now, go on. You'll lose your soul. What? Yeah, but if I give up that, then I wouldn't be able to be a young girl or a young boy anymore. You can be a young girl and a young boy in Christ. You walk down the street with your head held high then. You don't have to look over girls at that boy shamefully that you used to live with. You can walk straight and honest and true, and people admire you then. Oh, we've taught it in a perversion now. Listen, you let Christ come into your heart and then let him live. You got something you've been doing, quit it right there. I don't care what it cost you to quit it. Brother Branham said, go home. He said, kick out them televisions, them old filthy magazines and stuff like that. He said, cause you're applying the token to your home. Which one you want to please, God or man? Now you've got your choice. The Word is here to take care of it. We know what to do now and how to get rid of those things. Before, we just said, ah, quit. And then people turn around, if you do that, you ain't a Christian. You've never heard me say that. I've tried to be lenient, long-suffering with all of you, myself included. You don't hear me rake down like a lot of people does. I guess it ought to have been done that way, but I'm not made that way. God loves us. God wants us to quit on our own. He don't want to have to tell us to quit things. He wants us to quit. But then sometimes he just comes down and says, quit. Hurts in, don't it? All these preachers say, boy, I carry a big message. Man, I beat them to death with it. Yeah, and you ain't going nowhere that way. You can't beat you can beat an animal until it'll walk back to you, but you can't make it love you. There's people that can take a whip and a horse that's so wild and just crazy, and they can beat that horse until that horse will come lay its head on their shoulder, but that ain't love, that's fear. But there's people that can walk up to a ferocious dog. I've seen people do it. Brother Tatum comes to church here with us. I've seen him walk up to a dog that I wouldn't lay my hands on for no way in the world would I touch that dog. I told the man that had it, Brother Holland, I said, if that dog ever jumps at me, I'll kill it. It'll kill me one. I mean, I was truthful because I'm scared of him. I said, if he ever jumps at me, I'll have to kill him. I said, I'll pay for your dog, but I'll have to hurt him or him's going to hurt me. I know that. I'd just do it. I said, just keep him away from him. We parked in his yard. We went down there one time, my wife and us did, to see him. Brother Tatum was with us, him and his wife, and I told the ladies, Brother Tatum didn't hear me. I said, that dog's mean. He was up in the back of a truck, sitting on the carport, and you had to walk by him to get in the house. I said, I'll just step up between you. And I said, y'all go behind me. I said, if he makes a lunge at you, I'll try my best to take care of him. Brother Tatum come right along behind, didn't even hear me, got out of the car. That dog was a German Shepherd. That was so powerful, he bit the tires off of three cars that we had to take the tires off of them. Now, he ripped the tires with his teeth so much until we had to take the tires off and throw them away. You couldn't even run them on the car. Now, that's how tough he was. Brother Tatum walked right by me, walked up that dog. He said, why, hey there, Blackie, and just started rubbing that dog on the head, and that dog just... There's people that can do it in love. There's people that can beat you. I don't want to be one that beats you. I want to be one that loves you. And says, church, we've got faults and failures. That's iniquity. But let's repent of that. That we won't found to be that Antichrist. That we'll be Christ. Let's sing this. Now, if anyone has any.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
What was it?
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now in need I find.
If you have a need, the altar's open.
Power and thine alone can change a leper's spot and melt the heart of stone.
Anyone have a need now?
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Now just keep singing.
For none.
Anyone have a need? Now the altar's open. Go home with a determination in your heart to live for Christ. You'll see him meet you.
Need something for advice or so what? He has something in his life he wants to get rid of. I know somebody to take care of, don't you? Father, we lay our hands upon our brother believing your word. That is that if we ask anything according to thy word, and your word says that you want us to be set free. Father, now as we believe with our brother that this is in his life will have to leave. Because we rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that all power in heaven comes behind that name, and believing thy word puts the name into effect. In Jesus' name we ask. Go believe it, brother. Just let it stay there. We can't make ourselves nothing, church. Do you know that? Where could you change one cubit of your stature? Where can you change one hair of your head? Can't do it. But I know a God that can. I know a God that can take care of me. Said in your word, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they've even committed any sin, it shall be forgiven unto them. We believe your word. Lord, take away these things that would be bothering her because your word says so, and heal her flesh. We ask it in Jesus' name. Just go believing it, because that's what it takes. Physical thing from her shoulder. We know thy word is true.
believe thy word. By your stripes she's healed. Take away these things that's in her life that she wants to confess that she don't want. Let it be, Lord, and let it be unto her that, Father, it'll all be dismissed in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Anyone else before we close?
You just think about it this afternoon now. That you can come to a church. Watch your anointed ones at the end time this afternoon, if the Lord willing, we can get into it right. While they're under the presence of the Holy Spirit in a church, they can shout with you. But once they leave the building and go home, the interpreter in their soul will interpret what he wants them. You come here to be prayed for. Don't go home and do contrary to what you believe when you come here to be prayed for. Don't go home and go back into what you was doing. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know what resist means? Just simply turn him down. He comes to you and starts trying to tell you something, just turn him down. You haven't done anything wrong when he comes to you and starts trying to tell you. It's when you entertain what he's telling you is when you've done the wrong. Just thinking a dirty thought, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But when you meditate on that, it becomes sin. So when you think something wrong, something goes wrong, you have a desire that's contrary to the word, just say, Satan, go on. That settles that. You haven't done anything wrong until you entertain that. Just let it be that way. Think about it, and then you'll see why your anointed one does the way he does. When he's under the presence of the anointing and the preaching and the singing and all, he's right in there with you. Just love and joy with you. But then when he goes home, Satan becomes the interpreter in his soul, and he begins to reason. And he'll go into iniquity. He laid on him, though, the iniquity of us all. If it hadn't have been for him, where would you and me be? Anyone have anything to say before we dismiss? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We ask you, Lord, that you would just let these words be penned in each one of our hearts and lives. That we may look, Lord, not at others, but look at our own selves. Father, the days and the hour are so close. People think, oh, we pick on this and they pick on that. No, Lord, we pick on ourselves because we are that product of iniquity. But you promised that you'd take it out of us if we would just yield ourselves to thee. Help us now. Dismiss us from one another with love and grace. Take care of us. May we be in you what you wanted us to be before the world ever begun. Help us now. Bless the people for coming. Bless those that were not able to come. Help us all, Lord. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Don't forget, we have a new book, Influence. Make sure you get a copy of it.